morning is from the Gospel of Luke. Let us listen to what the Spirit is saying.
I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish I was already to know. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think I said I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I took it to other division. From now on, farming went off home to be fired. Three against two and two against three. It would be divided. Father against son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to God, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it's going to rain. And so it happens. And when you see this excessive glow, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. The hypocrites. You know how to interpret the truth of God and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the truth of time? Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Before we pray together today, I want to take just a minute or two to lift up a couple of things that have come to my attention just this morning. The first is that in our company today, our colleagues from, one of whom at least has come from across the sea, two colleagues of mine is Professor Isaac Kabai, who teaches at Kenya Methodist University. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus. We're so glad to have you in our presence today. And we thank you for your work together with the Reverend Dr. Tom Albright, who's also here with us, doing work, as I understand it, with the General Board of Higher Education and Ministry. Is that right? On social justice, teaching social justice. In places around the world. So welcome. It's our privilege that you chose out of all the places to be here. So welcome, welcome. I also want to let you know, I learned just this morning before our 9:30 service, you may know that among our church family here at Foundry, we have D.C. Councilwoman Anita Bonds, who worships with us regularly, and I went and checked in with Anita this morning, and I said, how are things going? And she paused, sort of meaningfully. And I said, what's going on? And she said, we need to put some pressure on our council chair. There, as you may know, budget talks are happening, and priorities around homelessness and housing are very controversial, and there's work that needs to be done and money that needs to be appropriated and set aside for next year's budget that will allow this city to do what it needs to do for our most vulnerable residents. It's time right now for us to make our voices heard, to urge Phil Mendelson, who's the chair of the council, as well as other key leaders who may be uncertain about their vote. They need to hear from us. And so this is one of our priorities here at Foundry, is to end chronic homelessness, and that means not just talking about it, but it means doing something about it. Pastor Ben will have up, he's told me by this afternoon, and if not that, at least by tomorrow, but I'm counting on you, Ben, on the website, no pressure from your boss in public. We're going to have it up on the website today at our ending homelessness link from the web, from the homepage. You can go there, and Ben's going to make it very easy for you to send messages to key folk on the council who need to hear from members of this faith family. Please don't just say you're going to do it or think about it now, but make a note, put it in your iPhone or whatever you do to give yourself a reminder, and send a note. It's not hard, and it'll make a big difference. So let's do what we can to walk our talk. And the other thing I just have to say before we move on is, oh my gosh, how blessed have we been by our children today. Already. I mean, just amazing to take the risks, to put themselves out there. That in itself is this amazing witness of what it means to walk the talk. And it kind of is a great illustration of some of what we're going to reflect on in just a moment. So I'm so grateful. And then to have that really challenging passage read by one of our children gives it a whole other spin, doesn't it? Anyway, thanks be to God for our children. Let's pray. Love loving God, we do have so many things on our minds and in our hearts, things that are giving us joy, things that are pulling us and trying to get in our way of being fully present. But God, I do ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to be here. And not just to be here, but to really be present and to be open to this time of reflection upon a hard word from the Scriptures. Help us to hear what you want us to hear, whether it has anything to do with what I say. Take this time, O God, and use it to your glory. And I make my offering humbly and trusting in you. In the power of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So the words that we heard read from the Gospel of Luke were those of Jesus, according to the Gospel writer. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division.
Happy Mother's Day, y'all! That was another brilliant planning move on my part. I was like, maybe I should have realized that this passage is going to be on Mother's Day. Oh my goodness, but there it is, and it's the word we've been given today. So let's back up and see what we can make of these hard words from Jesus. I recently read through the entire Gospel of Luke in order to write reflections for each chapter of the book for a project that I'm working on for Abingdon Press. One of the benefits of reading a gospel all the way through is that you begin to really hear the story as a story. And you also begin to recognize some themes that kind of emerge as you read it all together instead of hearing just little chunks or reading little chunks here and there. One of the things that I noticed upon this last reading of the Gospel of Luke all the way through was that even in the beginning, in those beautiful birth narratives, we get Mary singing about radical reversals. She says, "The Lord has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts, has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, has filled the hungry with good things, and sent the rich away empty." And we also hear these words from the prophet Simeon that are spoken to Mary. The prophet says, "This child, Jesus, is destined for the falling and rising of many, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed." It takes no time at all for Simeon's prophecy to be fulfilled, because in chapter 4, Jesus gets run out of his own hometown, and in chapter 5, we start to hear about the religious leaders taking issue with Jesus' teaching and healing activity. And by the 6th chapter, by the way, there are 24 in the book, by chapter 6, they're actively looking for ways to accuse Jesus. Now, all of this is to say, it should really come as no surprise for us to hear the words we heard today, to hear Jesus say, "Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Division, opposition, conflict. How do these things fit into a faith that perhaps we thought was about love and unity and reconciliation and peace? Didn't the angels sing about peace at Jesus' birth? Don't we call Jesus the Prince of Peace? Have we gotten it wrong? I don't think we've gotten it wrong about love, unity, reconciliation, and peace being at the heart of the good news. But I do think that we struggle to acknowledge fully the potential conflict that following Jesus necessarily entails. Now, I don't know many people who truly enjoy conflict.
though there are a few. Most folks I know do anything they can to avoid conflict. To be conflict averse is a very common and well-known trait, is it not? Churches are notoriously good at conflict aversion. Now, I'm not saying that about Foundry. Of course, you would never, ever be, averse to doing anything that might cause conflict. At least, well, I'm clear. But generally speaking, churches do anything they can to avoid conflict. They take the paths of least resistance. They fail to make hard decisions or take risks. And so often it's because they fear losing people or making people uncomfortable or making people angry. Every church gathering I've ever been in chuckles knowingly at the phrase, "the way we've always done it." And disrupting the way we've always done it is a surefire way to create conflict and division. So often that never happens, that disruption. In our faith communities and in our personal lives, the lengths to which we go to keep the peace can be stunning. And it's understandable, because conflict is painful, emotionally and sometimes physically. And some of us have endured more conflict than we care to remember. And often that conflict has been something that we had no control over. Conflict can mean that we lose friends or others who are dear to us. Conflict can bring about changes that disrupt what has been meaningful and life-giving in our own lives. So why in the world would we do anything that risks having any of those effects? And after all, doesn't our tradition teach us to be peacemakers? Well, the gospel does say that the peacemakers are blessed. It also says in the very next line, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And here, friends, is where I think we begin to understand a little bit of what's going on in the text we heard today. The truth is that Jesus created conflict, and that many people opposed him almost from the very beginning. But Jesus didn't create conflict simply for the sake of creating conflict. Jesus didn't come into a world that was peaceful or whole or just. Jesus doesn't come to disturb the peace in a peaceful world. Jesus comes to disturb the injustice of an unjust world. Jesus comes to disturb the things of the world that are not resonant with the kingdom of God, that kingdom that is characterized by mutual love and mercy and compassion, respect and sacrifice for the other. God's kingdom is characterized by justice, not the eye for an eye retributive kind of justice that we know and love, but rather the kind of justice that is restorative, that is gracious, that is frankly quite challenging for us in this time. Walter Brueggemann, renowned biblical scholar, says this: "Justice is to sort out what belongs to whom and return it to them." It's about the best definition of justice, divine justice, that I've ever heard. To figure out what belongs to whom and return it to them. The kingdom of God, you see, is good news for everyone, but especially those who have had what belongs to them taken away. Whether that be their fair and equitable living, their dignity, their freedom, or their safety. One writer says, it's not hard to decide what you want your life to be about. What's hard is figuring out what you're willing to give up in order to do the things that you really care about. Why would we risk? Why would you and I risk conflict and loss or division or painful changes in our lives and in our communities? Why would we risk that? What seems to be the only reason would be if and when we decide that we are going to do whatever it takes to have our lives conform more fully to what we want to be about. Jesus was about the kingdom of God, about setting people free, whether they were the oppressors or the oppressed. Jesus was clear about what he was about, and he did whatever he had to do to be about that. And he was in trouble all the time. If we choose to follow Jesus, there's a good chance we will find ourselves in trouble. But that trouble is for a purpose. For the sake of sharing justice and every other good gift of God's kingdom. And the point is not that we're supposed to go looking for trouble or that we should stir the pot for no good reason. Please, friends, don't stir the pot for no good reason. But Jesus comes to change what is wrong in our lives and in the world and invites us to be part of that, to participate in that change, in that work. And sometimes conflict will be the result if we do that. And sometimes a little stirring is required to bring about change. One woman who has worked at the grassroots level for peace and nonviolent change for more than 40 years said, when people ask me, what do you do? I tell them, I create crisis. Because crisis is that edge where change is possible. Crisis is that edge where change is possible. Clearly, this worker for peace is a student of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who wrote from the Birmingham jail. You may well ask, why direct action? Why sit-ins, marches, and so forth? Nonviolent direct action seeks to create such a crisis and establish such creative tension that a community that has consistently refused to negotiate is forced to confront the issue. It seeks so to dramatize the issue that it can no longer be ignored. This is what we are experiencing all over the country right now as communities rise up in peaceful protest, determined to dramatize the issues of police brutality and racism so that these pervasive realities can no longer be ignored. Pride parades and demonstrations like the one that took place on the steps of the Supreme Court last week keep the call for justice for LGBTQ persons in front of those who would really prefer to ignore or deny the injustice of the status quo. The creative tension extends into conversations between friends and among family members as persons choose where to stand. Perhaps creative tension is not the way you would describe what you experienced with some of your family or friends, particularly when it comes to topics like racism, full inclusion for LGBTQ persons in the life of the church, immigration, poverty, and politics in general. But friends, one critical aspect of our faith is to prayerfully, thoughtfully, and humbly interpret the scriptures and the tradition to choose where you will stand, and then to risk creating conflict for what you believe to be loving and just. Today, Jesus says, in essence, you're willing to discern the weather and plan accordingly. So put as much energy into discerning what matters most of all, and then act accordingly. When you speak and act from a place of thoughtful, humble, loving discernment, and as a result, people challenge you, unfriend you on Facebook, amen, treat you like you are ridiculous, naive, uninformed, or downright sinful for where you stand, or for who you are, or for who you stand with, then just remember that you are in good company. As the late modern prophet, Reverend William Sloan Coffin, says, Jesus knew that love your enemies didn't mean don't make any. In 1946, Jackie Robinson was signed by Brooklyn Dodgers general manager Branch Rickey. This, as you know, broke Major League Baseball's color line, and as a result, both Robinson and Rickey stepped right into the firing line of all sorts of hateful behavior. In 2013, the film 42 gave this story the full Hollywood treatment, and it's clearly a tidied-up version. But it does portray the unabashed racism directed toward Robinson from every side, from the press, from the public, from other players, and from his own teammates. Jackie Robinson's courage and grace in facing the bigotry and the death threats that proliferated the longer he refused to give up or to retaliate in kind are truly inspirations to us all. And if the movie tells it true, Branch Rickey made the decision, at least in part, I'm guessing it was also partly for money, but Branch Rickey made the decision to sign Jackie Robinson because his Christian faith told him it was the right thing to do. In what is an oft-quoted line from the movie, Rickey, speaking of Robinson, says, he's a Methodist. I'm a Methodist. God's a Methodist. We can't go wrong. Over those days. But both of these men made a choice about what they would risk for the sake of what was just, for the sake of what was right. And their choices created conflict, created controversy, but ultimately, and in the long run, helped usher a little more of the kingdom into the world. A great moment in the story, as it appears in the film, which is based in history, I checked, great moment is when Pee Wee Reese, the beloved shortstop originally from Kentucky and therefore a deep southerner, when Pee Wee Reese crosses across the field to stand at first base with Jackie Robinson and puts his arm around him. And as he stood there with the crowds hurling insults at both of them, he says, maybe tomorrow we'll all wear number 42, so that they can't tell us apart. It's a little in-breaking of the kingdom, right there. My guess is that no one here today thinks that the world is as God would have it to be. Things need to change. And conflict is often the edge where change is possible. It's a risky place to stand, but the good news is that we can participate by God's grace in God's activity to make things different. Like Jesus, we, you and I, are called to embody the ways of God's kingdom, to help usher it in, to make it real in the world, to challenge anything in the world that doesn't reflect God's love and God's justice. This will bring us to the edge. It may create conflict and even crisis, but it will also bring us into God's work for real peace. Not the kind achieved by denial, but the peace that comes through intention, prayer, and sacrificial love. And we're assured that God will give us grace to persevere, courage to stand on the side of justice and peace, a reward that's beyond anything that we can imagine, and most certainly, a reality that is better and, quite frankly,